So, since it's the days of unleavened bread, we're going to talk about Christ today, and we're going to talk about why Christ had to die. Why Christ had to die. Now, the reason I give you that title is I've got three brothers. One of them is in the church. The other two are not. And my youngest brother brought this book to my attention. The title of the book is God Versus the Bible. God Versus the Bible by a man named John Armstrong. No relation to the Armstrongs that we know about. But Mr. Armstrong is a deist, and deists believe that a God got everything started, but he's not a personal God who's involved in everything that's happening right now. He's not the personal God that we read about in this book. And so from his perspective, there's a problem with a sinless, perfect man being executed, being killed. That doesn't compute for him. It doesn't make logical sense for this deist. It doesn't make logical sense for some atheists and agnostics out there. Because one of the criticisms of Christianity is, why would a person who's perfect be executed for people who are not perfect? If you think of our society and people we put in prison or people that are executed, the ones that are executed, the ones that are put in prison, did something wrong, did something bad, and so you don't do that to an innocent man, is the point these critics of Christianity make to the sacrifice and death of Jesus Christ. Now, Mr. Armstrong has read his Bible. I can tell from his book because he talks about a lot of scripture. The problem is, like a lot of folks, he's looking at those scriptures in a skewed way. And it's very easy to get off on a tangent when you're looking at scripture. What I want to do today is I want to investigate why the death of an innocent human being, the death of God, makes sense, is logical when you think about why he had to do this. And I think you already know that answer. We're going to go through this point by point, but the answer is he's trying to bring us to him. He's trying to make us like him who is perfect. We're definitely not there. He's got to pull us up to that level, and it takes the death of perfection, the death of love to do that. So we're going to get into why it is logical, why it does make sense, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, some of the information that I'm going to go over comes from another book. I like to give some credence to the folks who provide some of this information I go over. The title of this book is Offering Sacrifices and Worship in the Old Testament by a fellow named Kurtz, K-U-R-T-Z, in case you're wanting to do any further research on this subject. Now, before I really get rolling, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 13 and 12. And there's a lot in the Bible, there's a lot we don't know, and I always love this verse, 1 Corinthians 13, 12, it says the following, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And again, we call this the love chapter. It's talking about love. We know God is love. And there's going to come a point when we're in that kingdom when we're going to know things to a fuller extent than we know them right now. But the Bible has enough information, enough evidence in it as to why it is logical that the perfect man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, had to be sacrificed for us to get to him, to have that relationship be what it once was or what it should have been from the beginning. Now, the major problem here is death, isn't it? In Romans chapter 6 and 23, we're talking about the death of Christ, and we're also talking about our death, are we not? In Romans 6, 23, it says this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I want to emphasize the wages of sin is death. So death comes to all of us, all right? We can't escape it. We can't get out of this world without death. And why is that? Well, the scripture is clear here in Romans. It's due to our sin. So we find in the Old Testament, we see the examples of Israel wandering through the wilderness, of Israel sinning, of Israel not following God, of the sacrificial system, all the animals that had to be killed, the various offerings that were provided, like the offering that we're providing here today. We see Scripture talking about Christ being sacrificed. But let's go back to the beginning. Let's try to get a handle on this sacrifice of Christ by going back to the beginning here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. Genesis 2 and verse 17. So death comes to us because of sin. And right in the beginning, Genesis 2, 17, we get a little more of the story. Here's what it says, Genesis 2, 17. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. So Romans 6, 23 is nothing new, okay? This is right from the beginning. God is laying it out for us. If you don't do what I say, you die. If you are not obedient, you're going to die. And over and over and over, example, 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 we see that laid out through Scripture. If you're not obedient, you will die. So right from the beginning, this relationship between man and God gets skewed. Adam and Eve are not doing what they needed to do. And here we have this history of man that continues in this regard. So there's a problem right from the beginning, and God says because of this problem, death is going to come to you. But if you look before that, you see there's an innocence. There's a connection between God and man. We hear in the Genesis account that God was moving through the area. They were aware of His presence with them. He was there. He was in relationship with them, which is much different than most of the world today. Hopefully, He's in relationship with us through His Spirit, but He was physically there in the garden from what we read in Genesis. But then sin came, and then through that sin, death came into the history of mankind. Now, when we think about death, let's turn over to Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Keeping in mind the sacrifice of Christ, keeping in mind the symbols we talked about Thursday night, the blood and the body, let's turn over to Leviticus 17 and verse 11. Leviticus 17 and verse 11. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Now hold on to that thought. Come with me forward to your New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 22. Chapter 9 and 22 of Hebrews. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Oh, that's a big one. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Blood is the life. Okay, keep those phrases in mind. Turn back to Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 15. Leviticus 8 and 15. Leviticus 8 and verse 15. Moses slaughtered the bull and took some of the blood, and with his finger he put it on all the horns of the altar to purify the altar. He poured out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar, so he consecrated it to make atonement for it. So blood is so important as a symbol. Why? It is life, okay? You get oxygen going through your body because of the blood in your body. Blood is so vital to your life, is it not? It is life. It is life. So when we think of the sacrificial system, when we think of Christ's blood being spilled, that is some important blood. That is some very important blood. And we see that talked about throughout Scripture in various ways, whether it is the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament or Christ's blood in the New Testament, the vitality of blood, the importance of blood. That symbol is huge when we think about this whole concept of why Christ had to die, why perfection had to die for imperfection. Keep that in mind. Perfection dying for imperfection. Is that equal? The deists say no. The critics say no. But is there a way of equating the death of perfection for imperfection in some way? I think there is. And we're going to get to that. Now, let's continue with some of this symbology. Staying in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17. So we see the importance of blood. Okay, no doubt about it. We've addressed that. I'm not going to get to other scriptures to stay on time here. But Genesis chapter 3 and verse 17, let's get a little more about this. Genesis 3 and 17, and let me go ahead and read that to you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Now notice this verse, 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Garments of skin. Now according to Kurtz, he finds this scripture interesting from this perspective. They are now wearing animal skins to clothe themselves. All right? They were naked and they were okay. There was innocence there. But sin came and now there's a change in the relationship. And now God's cursing Adam's toil and he's saying this is what's going to happen to you. And then he puts skins on them of animals. Animal skins, the commentators tell us. Now, where did they get those animals? Were some animals sacrificed here at this point to give the skins to Adam and Eve? It's an interesting thing to think about and look at. When we think about the sacrifice of Christ and the connection back to the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. Because what's just happened here? The relationship has become broken in a sense. And now they're going to wear animal skins. They are covered by animal skins. What does the sacrificial system do for Israel? It covers their sins, right? The animals are killed and those sins are taken care of. The Day of Atonement comes along. All the sins are done away for that day for the rest of the year. But then what happens the next day? Sin begins anew. And the cycle begins anew. And so is God covering them up symbolically here with animal skins because of this broken relationship for what is to come? the sacrificial system, which will come later? I don't know. Just an interesting thing to think about, that now they're covered with animal skins and all the sacrifices were covers for the sins of Israel, were they not, in a sense? But they are not the ultimate covering, are they? That comes later with Christ. So again, a lot of interesting scriptures here with a lot of detailed possibilities. Genesis 22, let's look further before we even get to the giving of law we have with Moses. Genesis 22 and verse 9. Along the same line of animals and covering, Genesis 22 and verse 9. Notice this scripture, Genesis 22, 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. To slay who? His son. You guys know the symbolism here. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." What's the symbolism here? Okay, I don't need to tell you. You know what the symbolism here is and how it relates to what is to come later. But notice once again the animal involved in the story here. Verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So he sacrifices the ram instead of his son. And of course, we know the symbolism. We know who the Lamb is, the Lamb of God. Here it's a ram, but we know the Lamb of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, let's take a look at it. Just to remind ourselves, humans need to be reminded. When you're teaching people things, you got to say it, and you got to say it in a number of different ways, because everybody doesn't get it in the same way. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. "Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed." And here we see this connection to Christ in the symbol of the lamb. Why? Why is Christ the symbol of an animal, a lamb? Because of the sacrificial system that preceded him. The animals, the blood of the animals was used till the time of Christ would come, where he would be that ultimate sacrifice. But here's the deal. Were animals enough? No, they definitely were not enough. They're just a symbol. They're just a type. They've got blood. They're alive. But we're over the animals, right? God gave us dominion over the animal kingdom, right? We're over that kingdom. And you might say that, you know, when we kill that animal, that's an innocent animal. It doesn't know what's about to happen. And hopefully it's quick and not painful for the animal. But get that relationship here of our overlordship of the animal kingdom and, of course, God's overlordship of the human kingdom. Do you see that layering here in the kingdoms? It's interesting, again, to see that within Scripture. Now, the animals are not enough. Why? Why? Well, let's look at Hebrews. Let's not hear Mike James. Let's hear what Scripture says. Hebrews chapter 9, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 23. Why wasn't the animal sacrificial system enough? Hebrews 9, 23. This is starting to get at why Christ was. why Christ was, why he had to die, even though he was the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9:23. It was necessary then. Okay, Mr. Armstrong, Mr. John Armstrong, you've read your Bible. Please take a closer look at these chapters 9, 10, 11 in Hebrews. Hebrews 9, verse 23. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. Okay, that's what happened on earth, right? Okay, the Holy of Holies. Okay, Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us. For us, folks. Why for us? Why for us? What's he trying to do? He's trying to get that relationship back to what it was supposed to be all the time. And he's doing it in heaven. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Who else could appear in God's presence? Okay? Anybody on this earth? Is anybody worthy of that? Of course not. Of course not. It had to be that ultimate persona, Jesus Christ, God himself going up there to do this for us. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again. The animals were offered again and again, right? Animal sacrifice after animal sacrifice after animal sacrifice. Year after year after year. Until what? The ultimate sacrifice. No more need for the animal sacrifices, as Scripture tells us. Another argument against us. Why aren't you guys sacrificing animals? That's in the Old Testament law. Because in Hebrews it tells us we don't have to do that anymore. Christ was that sacrifice that took all that upon him. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So yeah, it's starting to get clearer here. The animals were copies. They were not the real thing. They are in a different state of life than we are. Scripture tells us that we are different from the animals. We are what? In his image and likeness. In his image and likeness. But how do we get back to where he wanted us to be? Well, he had to get involved completely, wholeheartedly in getting us back to that relationship that he wanted us to have with him. Now, the animals, another thing about the animals is, did they do it voluntarily? No, the animals can't think, I want to voluntarily allow myself to be sacrificed. No, of course not. Okay, animals don't have that consciousness that we have. Christ had to voluntarily lay down his life, become a human worm, okay, in a sense. I like the use of the word worm for humanity, okay? I think of us as worms that can get to a higher state. But if you think of yourself as a worm, that's good. You're being humble. You got some humility there, okay? It helps me keep myself together. If we are worms, Christ is saying, I'm going to take on that body, that beingness, in order for you to get back to me. And what's that all about? Love. Love. That's what we're all trying to get to, what we're trying to all be about. Complete sacrifice for the other, giving it up wholly for the other. If a man lay down his life, that's love. That's what it's about. He wants us to get there, to be like that, And how does he show us what that is? By actually doing it. Not saying it. Not saying it. A lot of folks like to say things in the world today. Okay, you go on social media, everybody wants to say their piece. This, that, the other thing. It's all over social media. All the opinions and reasons that people have for whatever. It makes them feel more powerful when they can put it out there as to what they think and what they say. Okay, there's pros and cons about everything, okay? There's some cons about social media. But Christ is saying that this is what it is. This is what love is. I'm going to show you what it is by going all the way for you. Because that's what I want you to do for all your brothers and sisters. So he had to show us. And wow, didn't he show us? He went all the way. He gave himself completely up. Remember who he is. He's been there from the beginning. And he let it all go to show you what love really is. That's another aspect of this sacrifice. So you could really get what love is. What love is. It's total. It's complete. It's not just a feeling. It is an action. It is action. You can't say I love you without doing things that prove or show that you love. And he did the ultimate act of love in order to bring us back to that relationship that was damaged from the beginning. Now again, why Christ? Why Christ? I've addressed it a little bit in what I just said. But let's get it a little bit further from the scriptures in Numbers 35 and 33. And this is one of the arguments of Mr. Armstrong that Christ is better, sinless. He shouldn't die for the guilty. He shouldn't die for the guilty. But there's a way of seeing that equalness here. In Numbers 35, 33, look at God's justice for a moment. Numbers 35, 33, within his law, do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed, except by the blood of the one who shed it. So murderer must be put to death. Okay, that's within God's law. Okay, this is justice, right? It makes sense. There's an equality there. Okay, so how's it equal that Christ dies for the guilty here? Well, let's take a look at another scripture, Exodus 21. Exodus 21 and 23. Exodus 21 and 23. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. You guys see that justice? You know, it's equality here within the justice. Leviticus 22. Leviticus 22. Let's look at some more of the law here. It's going to relate to what the point we're getting at. Leviticus 22. And verse 17, Leviticus 22:17. The Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, if any of you, either an Israelite or an alien living in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats, in order that it may be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Now why? Why can't it have blemish? Think of the symbolism here. Who is God? God is perfection. God is holiness. So they can't have imperfection. You get what I'm saying? You get this justice here, this equality here. Verse 22, do not offer to the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as an offering made to the Lord by fire. You may, however, present as a freewill offering an ox or a sheep that is deformed or stunted, but it will not be accepted in fulfillment of a vow. Now you see that need for equality here. God is holy. God is perfect. So the sacrifice has to be perfect. Now, of course, animals weren't perfect, all right? But symbolically, that perfection is there because that's going to relate to who later? Jesus Christ, of course, the perfect sacrifice to do what? What were the sacrifices for? To get back into the relationship with God. And so you've got to have the perfect sacrifice to get to the totality of the relationship we can have with God. What is the totality of the relationship we can have with God, folks? Okay? Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, right from the beginning. It's right there. It's right in the beginning, folks. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And you guys know why, right? We know why God created us in his image and likeness, don't we? A lot of churches don't. A lot of churches don't know that truth in the Bible. Mr. Armstrong, John Armstrong, does not know that truth in the Bible. And if he did, I believe it would help him understand why the sacrifice of Christ had to occur. I think you guys know the answer already, but let's just look at a couple of scriptures to remind ourselves. Where are we going? Where are we headed? What is the purpose of it all? And the first time this came to me and I really understood it, it blew my mind, folks. I was excited. I was nuts about this truth of the Bible. I hope you feel that way too. I may show it a little bit more, sorry about that, for some folks, but it makes me crazy. I jump inside when I think about this truth of the Bible as to what God is doing with humanity, where we are going when we get to that kingdom and beyond. Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, Hebrews 2 and 6. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Folks, that must blow your mind when you read that. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. That's what's coming, folks. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Why? In bringing many sons to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Love is suffering, folks. Love is giving your all. Jesus washing the feet, we did it the other night. What did he tell his disciples that night? You got to do this for each other. And he showed it by dying the next day. That this is what love is. This is ultimate love when you can die for somebody else. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? That's what we got to get to, folks. And he helps bridge the gap because we need the grace of God to get there. We need the sacrifice of Christ. So perfection takes care of imperfection. Imperfection cannot help imperfection. It's going to take perfection to bridge the gap of imperfection. That's why Christ had to die. Notice it in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and I'll pick it up there in verse 15 of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. We are God's children. Get that, folks. Let that sink in. Let that resonate with you. We are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Let that ruminate in your head a minute. I don't think we think about that enough. We are God's heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Get who Christ was. What's your Bible telling you? You're co-heirs with Christ. Wow. When you think about that and the possibilities of that, and I don't know what they all are. Okay, I don't know. I see through that glass darkly. But we know who Christ was. We know who he was. The record is here. We got a handle on that. And I'm co-heirs with him. That blows my doors off. I hope it does yours, okay? I hope it does. And as Jeff was saying, why do we want to keep going? Why do we want to keep pushing? Because if somebody knows this information, think about all the people who commit suicide out there every day. More and more now. Think about all the people taking drugs out there. All the people going after this. All the people going after that. Why? Because they're looking at something to fill them up. Something to make sense out of the craziness of life. This is it. This is what it's all about. To become children of God and live eternal life in this universe. And whatever that entails. Man. Space is still expanding, folks. What's it all out there for? I don't know. I don't know for sure. But when I ruminate on that, it's amazing to think about that. The possibilities that God has in store for us if we maintain this relationship that he wanted from the beginning, but it was broken. And Christ came to bridge that gap. To bring us back. He had to die. He had to die to bridge that gap. Romans 8, 15 through 17. Now if we are children, verse 17, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, are we loving each other? Love can be suffering sometimes, folks. Love can be suffering, okay? Those of you that are married out there, okay? There's some suffering in that love at times, okay? You got to go all out, put all in, okay? You got to. You got to, because that's how you figure out what love really is. Finishing verse 17, in order that we may also share in His glory. Now, some churches say, oh, His glory, that just means that... You know, you're sharing in it by living forever. You're sharing in His glory by having eternal life. No, folks, that's not what it means. When it says you share in His glory, only God is described as having glory. We are in a different plane of existence. If we're higher than angels, you know how powerful angels are from Scripture. If we're higher than angels, I'm never going to be better or greater than Jesus Christ or the Father. I get that. But it says it right there, folks. You're sharing in His glory. What does it mean that you're co-heirs? Why does the Bible use that language? Let's not cover it over. Let's scream it from the housetops. As to what it's saying, I want to read you something from Acts. I thought I was going to my last point here, but I got one more. Got a little excited there. I'm sorry about that. Okay. Not everybody gets into the excitement, and that's cool. Everybody's different. That's part of love. Being okay with everybody being a little different. Don't forget that about love. That's why God brings the various personalities together here, folks, so you can start to deal with the issues you have, the uncomfortableness you have with people who are a little different, and you don't get that difference. Be okay with it. Be okay with it as long as they're following what God tells them to do. There can be various dimensions in this kingdom, folks, of what God wants to bring in. Acts 17 and verse 28. Acts 17 and verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. Folks, believe it. Live it. Understand it. Now, I started out in the Orthodox Church, and I want to read you a quote from a book titled The Orthodox Church in relation to why Christ had to die. You know, I think I've given you the message. I think I've made you understand why He had to die. But let me read something. Again, this idea that God is bringing man to the God plane, that's an old idea in Christianity. It's not something new. It's not just been around a couple hundred years. It goes back to the beginning of Christianity. Let me read a little excerpt from this book, The Orthodox Church by Timothy Ware, on image and likeness, as we saw in Genesis. Image and likeness and what that meant, what that entailed. And we read some scriptures that related to that. But listen to this. Image and likeness. According to most of the Greek fathers, the terms image and likeness do not mean exactly the same thing. Of course, we will never be exactly Jesus. We will never be exactly the Father. Okay, I get that. The expression according to the image, wrote John of Damascus, indicates rationality and freedom, while the expression according to the likeness indicates assimilation to God through virtue. The image, or to use the Greek term, the icon of God, signifies our human free will, our reason, our sense of moral responsibility. Everything, in short, which marks us out from the animal creation and makes each of us a person. But the image means more than that. It means that we are God's offspring, as we just read in the book of Acts, His kin. It means that between us and Him, there is a point of contact and similarity. The gulf between creature and creator is not impassable. And some Christians believe that, that we can't get to God. God is impassable. We can't get to that level of living or consciousness or awareness. But that's not what the scripture really says. As the Greek fathers said, His kin, it means that between us and Him, there is a point of contact, similarity. The gulf between creator and creature is not impassable. For because we are in God's image, we know God and have communion with Him. And if we make proper use of this faculty for communion with God, then we will become like God. We will acquire the divine likeness. In the words of John Damascene, He will be assimilated to God through virtue. To acquire the likeness is to be deified. It is to become a second God, a God by grace. I said you are gods and all of you sons of the Most High. We read that in Psalms. We read that in the book of John. The image denotes the powers with which each one of us is endowed by God from the first moment of our existence. The likeness is not an endowment which we possess from the start. Adam and Eve didn't have it originally, right? There was a broken relationship there, but there was the possibility for it. But a goal at which we must aim, something which we can only acquire by degrees. However sinful we may be, we never lose the image, but the likeness depends on our moral choice, upon our virtue, and so it is destroyed by sin. Humans, at their first creation, were therefore perfect in a sense, not so much in an actual as in a potential sense. Endowed with the image from the start, they were called to acquire the likeness by their efforts, assisted, of course, by the grace of God. Adam began in a state of innocence and simplicity. He was a child, not yet having his understanding perfected, wrote Irenaeus. It was necessary that he should grow and so come to his perfection. God set Adam on the right path, but Adam had in front of him a long road to traverse in order to reach his final goal. Folks, Christ came so we can all reach that final goal. He had to come. He had to die. He had to shed his blood so we can have that relationship that was intended from the beginning.